Hey, good morning, Northview. Wasn't that a cool worship set? I just loved that. It was kind of like a coffee house feel. I thought that was great. Hey, just to tack on to what Stan says, I too love the Good Neighbor Weekend. And you know what? People don't care what we know until they know that we care. And so it's important for us, I think, to represent Christ, that we go out and serve our community, to let them know that we really do care. So not only is it good for our community, but I think it's also good for us, because you'll find that serving is contagious, that once you begin to do it, it's like, oh my gosh, I was wired for this, and you'll want to do more of it. So I hope you'll join us. I think there's already up to 5,500 people that are scheduled to go out, and we'd love to have, we've got over 7,000 at Northview. I'd love to have all of you be a part of that, and so they'll give you a chance next weekend. Also, discipleship walk. We do it twice a year. We do a men's walk and a woman's walk, and twice a year. And it's coming up in November, and usually it's backed up, and we have a waiting list, and a lot of people don't get to go. But this year, right now, there's still some openings. And it's just a one-time experience, and you'll be overwhelmed by the love of God. And if you've not been on a walk, I just want to encourage you to go. And so you can sign up for that still, and you can go online and do that, or talk to them at the information center, and they can help you out on that. Well, let me pray. I want to jump into this. Father, thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. What an amazing God you are. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you are blessing our church, and we thank you, God, for the way that you're blessing churches all throughout this community. We pray, God, specifically today for Connection Point Christian Church and for their pastor, Steve Reeves. I thank you for that church, Lord, and pray that you would continue to show your favor upon them, and that, God, we could link arms together to make a difference throughout central Indiana. Thanks, God. We love you. And now as we continue on with our story of Joseph, I pray, Lord, you'd continue to challenge us to be all that you want us to be. In the name of Jesus, amen. As I was putting this together, I was reminded of, have you seen on television, or maybe you've been a part of one, where they have these contests where in a grocery store a lot of times, or in a retail store, and they give you a shopping cart. You've won the contest, so you get a shopping cart, and you're given so much time, 3 minutes, whatever, and they say, whatever you can get in your cart in 3 minutes is yours for free, but you have to be back at this line at the three-minute mark. Now, if you would have that opportunity, I've never had that opportunity, but you know, you'd want to give that some thought. You don't want to fill your cart up or spend time filling it up with silly things. You don't want to spend time filling it up with things that you really are not interested in or don't matter to you. You're going to try to think about, okay, what is it that I want? What is it that I need? What is it that is important to me? And so you're going to go directly towards those things. Well, I think that's a lot the way life is that we have this shopping cart of life, and we have a given amount of time, and it's different for all of us, and we never know. The disadvantage we have is that we never really know how long that time is. We might have another couple hours, or we might have another couple decades. We really don't know. But we have a given amount of time. And in that time, we need to fill up our shopping cart of life with the things that matter, I would think. I mean, I hope that you wouldn't waste your life filling it with the silly things, or filling it with things that are really unimportant or that you don't value, but that you would focus on what matters to you, and you'd fill it with those type of things. And of course, the good news is our clock is still ticking. We still have time to put the stuff that really matters in our cart. Well, for those of you that are guests today, we're in a 7-week series. We call it our spiritual growth campaign. We do it every fall. It's a 7-week series, and we're in week 5 on the life of Joseph. And Joseph is a character in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, actually. And I think there's so much we can learn on Joseph. I think about, out of all the stories of the Bible, I feel this way, and maybe you do as well. I think out of all the stories in the Old Testament, Joseph is the one that I can easiest identify with. And I think that's probably true from a lot of you, because I have gotten more emails and had more people stop me and comment on this series than any series we've ever done before. And people are saying, you know, writing and saying stuff like, you know what, I didn't realize that Joseph's life was so relevant to my life. And so we stop and we say, okay, what's that all about? Why is it that Joseph challenges us the way he does? And I would say to you, I think it's because there is a thread that runs through the life of Joseph that we identify with. His life is something that we can relate to, in the fact that, you know what, he went through this difficult time incredibly hard adversity in his life, and yet he remained faithful to God. And so I think it's, we read this story and we think, oh my goodness, if Joseph can go through what he went through and still be faithful to God, maybe I can do that. Maybe there's hope for me. I think if I would try to sum up Joseph's life and why it is so cool, is that Joseph was all in. I mean, from the time as a teenager, he was just all in with God. He was completely devoted to him. And I would say to you, my friends, that's exactly what God wants from you and from me. God's really not interested in the weekend Christians, or he's not, he loves you, but that's not what he's looking for. What he's looking for is a relationship. We were created by God to be in fellowship with him, and he wants to be in relationship with us. And so he's looking for a whole lot more than just the part-time Christian. He's looking for that person that says, you know what, you are the most important thing in my life, and so I'm all in. I give you my all. And so I think that's why this story relates to us so much. You know, one thing that we see about Joseph through his entire life and through all the difficulties is that he determined to make the best of a bad situation. I think we can relate to that as well. You know, we've talked about this already, but he learned the language, he learned the culture, he worked hard, and because of his hard work and his focus on God, he was promoted, if you remember, to Potiphar's, the leadership of his home. And it's why he was able, I think, to resist Potiphar's wife's sexual advances. And it's why he was promoted in prison. You remember when he was thrown in prison for being falsely accused? Then the warden could see the hand of God on this young man's life, and so he ends up helping the warden run the prison. He's able, if you remember then, while in prison, to interpret the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. And later, we see he's able to interpret the dream of Pharaoh. Then out of nowhere, Joseph is promoted to work under Pharaoh. It's an incredible story that we're going to look at today as we move forward in his life. And just how quickly God can reverse your situation. One day, he's in adversity. He's in a black dungeon, a hole in the ground, a prison cell. And the next day, he's facing wealth. And you think, oh my gosh, it's lucky for him. Must be nice to go from that to the next day, one of wealth. It took him 13 years to get there. Friends, you have to remember, this isn't just all of a sudden, one day everything turned around and it's like, man, he's lucky. But this went on for 13 years of him waiting on God to be faithful to the dream that God had given him. Listen to me, my friends. That should give all of us hope. Maybe you've been in a difficult situation for a long time. I think there's probably some of you in this room that if you had the opportunity, you would say, look, I've been going through this for years, this physical situation that I find myself in. There's hope for you. God can turn it around in an instant. You say, yeah, but I've been looking for employment. I've been unemployed, Steve, for a long time. God can turn it around in an instant. And that's why faith is so important from the believer, that we're willing to trust God no matter what we go through, because regardless of what we can see in the lower story, God's got our back. Even though we don't understand how all the time, I promise you, friends, God has our back. God can reverse your situation at any moment. When Pharaoh had his dream, no one under his staff, none of the spiritual gurus or counselors were able to interpret his dream. And all of a sudden, you remember when Joseph met the cupbearer, and the cupbearer and the baker had these dreams, and he interpreted the cupbearer's dream, and he said, in 3 days, you will be back in the employment of Pharaoh. And he said, oh my gosh, thank you for interpreting it. And he said, look, I've just got one favor to ask you. Would you please, when you get back in Pharaoh's employment, would you please remember me? Would you please tell him about me that I've been here falsely accused? But what happened? He forgot all about Joseph. Once again, Joseph was forgotten. But now the cupbearer is standing by Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is angry. He's frustrated that nobody can interpret his dream. And the cupbearer is like, oh my gosh, I just remembered something. 2 years ago, I was in a prison cell, and I had a dream, and Joseph correctly interpreted my dream. So Pharaoh is like, well, then have this guy brought to me from the prison to the palace. And that's where we start today. We're in chapter 41, verse 14. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, let me stop right there. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, I thought about this and tried to say, okay, what does this say to me? And what it says to me is that God doesn't like beards or goatees. No, I'm just messing with you. But what it probably says is that Joseph looked like he had just come out of an episode of Duck Dynasty. Plus, he stunk. And so when he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I want to stop right there. Hold that. Joseph has been waiting for 2 years for the opportunity to stand in front of Pharaoh. He's waited for 2 years to plead his case, to say, I should not be here in this prison. I didn't do anything to deserve this. Now, if you and I were coaching Joseph, we would probably say, Joseph, this is the moment you've been waiting for, buddy. This is the opportunity to stand in front of Pharaoh and to plead your case. Don't mess this up. Make sure you say the right things. Make sure you don't mess it up. Now think it through. What are you going to say? And so Pharaoh says to him, I've heard you could interpret my dreams. What does Joseph say? I can't do it. Oh, no, 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 no. That's not the right thing to say. It's like, this isn't a moment to say, I can't do it. Because Pharaoh's going to be like, well, then why are you here? Get him out of here. He says, I can't do it. Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God, I got to stop there. I've said this to you many times before. Those are two of my favorite words in the scripture, but God. In Romans, it says in Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It says that the wages of the penalty of sin is death, that you and I deserve to die for the sins in our life. But Romans 5 says, but God. Oh my gosh, that's hope. But God. You may feel like you've hit a wall financially, but God. You may feel like your relationship you're in is over and you don't know what to do. You're hanging by a thread, but God. My friends, when you get to the end of your rope and when you feel like everything has come to an end, you need to recognize, but God. God has your back. That's the upper story, and that's what faith is all about. Recognizing that no matter what's going on, no matter how difficult it looks in the lower story, God is in control, and we can trust that. And so Joseph says, I can't do this, man. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. I am so proud of Joseph, and I emulate. I want to be like Joseph. I really do. Joseph is sitting there, and he's just like, you know what? Pharaoh, listen to me. I can't interpret your dreams. But there is a God in heaven that can interpret your dreams. Here it is. This could be his moment. He could have taken all the credit. He could have said, yeah, I'm pretty good at interpreting dreams. You want to hear what mine is for you? But he didn't. He wanted to make sure in that moment that God got the glory for what was going to happen. He was pointing back to God. Oh my gosh, that's what it needs to be in our life. We need to recognize that anything that we accomplish, that all that we do in life, we are stewards, we are managers of God's stuff, and we need to recognize God is the one that deserves the glory. God is the one that deserves the honor. Imagine how Joseph must have felt from living in that dreary dungeon to standing in front of the most powerful monarch in the world. And yet, I think it's interesting that there is no resentment in Joseph. Can I just comment on that? Here Joseph is, he's standing here, Pharaoh's in the room, and next to Pharaoh is that cupbearer, not far behind. And when Joseph sees that cupbearer, he has to want to say, you turkey, you promised me 2 years ago that you would plead my case, and you didn't do it. But there's no resentment. In fact, Joseph now is 30 years old, and from the time he's 30 to he dies at 110, in all of that time, there's nothing in Scripture that indicates he has any resentment. There's nothing in Scripture that indicates that he has anything negative to feel or say about anybody. He's not resentful toward the cupbearer. He's not resentful toward Potiphar. He's not resentful toward Potiphar's wife. He's not resentful toward his brothers. He's just not going to go there. And I'm telling you, folks, we need to hear that. Because that was not because he's just some just really fortunate individual or sharp individual. It was because Joseph was intentional. He was not going to allow a critical spirit to poison his soul. So it was a decision he made. I'm not going to go there. I'm telling you, friends, I needed to hear this. I need to desperately hear this because there's times in my life where I get frustrated at somebody. There's times in my life where somebody let me down and I want to let them know it. I want to tell them how disappointed I am in him. But that wasn't Joseph. Joseph's like, I'm not going there. I'm not going to hold resentment toward him, toward anybody else, because God's got a plan for my life, and I'm going to trust that. Do you understand how much more healthy Joseph would be than me? How much more healthy he would be than you or I if we pick up a critical spirit? So I'm just saying to you, we have to decide. I'm not gonna poison my spirit with critical attitude or with resentment. I'm just not going there. So make that decision in your life, my friends. He's not intimidated as he's being so bold and he's being so clear because he understands the source of his success. He's bold as he stands here in front of Pharaoh because he understands that God is speaking for him, that God is giving him the wisdom and the words to say. So he says, I can't do it, but God will give you the answer to your dreams. So Pharaoh now tells Joseph his two dreams, and Joseph then tells him what they mean. Look at verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh. Now, let me just stop here. God has revealed to Pharaoh. Sometimes I'll get an email from one of you or maybe talk to you in person, and you're telling me your story, and I'm just like, oh my gosh, can you see God is all over this? You do recognize God is doing something significant in your life. And sometimes people say, oh yeah, yeah, I see it. And sometimes they're like, what do you mean? They just don't see it. And I think that's what's happening right here, is that Joseph is like, you do understand, Pharaoh, God is in this. You do see his fingerprints are all over this, don't you? Because again, he wanted Pharaoh to recognize God is the source of this dream. God is the source of all of this. So the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years. The seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. So Joseph is, he tells them that there's going to be, in this dream, basically what it means is there's going to be 7 years of abundance or prosperity in Egypt, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. But what I find interesting here is that Joseph goes from interpreting the dream to recommending what he needs to do, telling Pharaoh what he needs to do. You talk about presumptuous. You talk about bold. I mean, Pharaoh could have stopped him at any moment and said, hey, I ask you to interpret my dream. I don't need your opinion on what I need to do. You just interpret the dream. But Joseph is bold here. And he tells him, this is your dream, this is what it means, and Pharaoh, this is what you need to do. Joseph was full of confidence because he was full of faith. Joseph was full of confidence because he was a man that walked in faith and knew that God would give him the mind of Christ, knew that God would give him the words to say. And I'm telling you, that's no different for you and for me. When we learn to walk in faith and to trust God, we'll then walk in confidence and know, again, that God promises to give us the mind of Christ, to give us the wisdom that we need. We're walking in confidence as we trust in the Lord. He told Pharaoh, you know what? You need to find a wise man who can be in charge of collecting 1/5 of all the crops during the abundant time so you can store it away in your barns to feed the people during the 7 years of famine. Verse 38. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? Pharaoh's looking around at the rest of the guys in the room and he's like, is there anybody else as wise as this? Is there anybody else in my kingdom that has the hand of God on him like this young man does? I mean, it's like a no-brainer, right? I mean, it's like he could see the hand of God on his life. So here he is, this pagan ruler, and yet he could see the Spirit of the Lord in Joseph's life. Listen, the more you become like Jesus, the more people will see the Spirit of the Lord in your life. In fact, I think it's the main reason that Pharaoh gave the job to Joseph. It's no different. Joseph just walked in the Spirit of the Lord. Joseph just, he gave credit to where credit was due. He gave credit to God. He was a man of integrity. I think he could see joy in his life. I think he could see that faith and that confidence in his life. And so here it is, an unbeliever is saying, whoa, this is the guy we need to trust. I don't know about his God, but I trust him because he's got something special with his God. That's the same thing, my friends, that you and I need in our life. If Pharaoh, you know, Pharaoh didn't even do a background check. He didn't even check up on him. But just think about if he would have done a background check. Maybe he would have gone to the prison warden and said, well, I'm thinking about hiring this guy. What do you think about this Joseph? And the prison warden would have probably said, you know what? I was so impressed with this young man. I could see the hand of God was on him, so I put him in charge of the prison. Okay. So then he goes to Potiphar and says, can you give him a good report? Or can you tell me what you think about this young man? And he'd say, you know, I could see the hand of God on his life. And so I raised him up to run my whole household. I did have to throw him in prison because my wife cried rape, but just between you and me, I think it was a setup. So, but you know, she's my wife. What am I going to do? But what about you? What if they were to do a job search on you, or what if they were to do a background check on you? What would people say? What would your friends say? What would your coworkers say about you? Would they quickly say, oh my gosh, you talk about somebody with integrity. This lady has integrity. This man, he has integrity. Do people see Jesus in you? Do they recognize him by the type of life that you live? Do they recognize honesty and integrity in your life? Do they recognize compassion and kindness? Do they sense joy and peace? Well, people could see it in Joseph's life, and I will tell you, they need to be able to see it in your life and in mine. Well, Pharaoh was ready to offer the prime minister job to Joseph, verse 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, so he's saying, all right, this is what you say, it's your God. Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Do you understand what just happened here, friends? This is a key verse in our entire study of Joseph's life. It's a key verse. Do you know why? Because this is the moment the dream is fulfilled. At 17 years old, Joseph had a dream that God was going to raise him up in Egypt, and then people would bow down to him. He had no idea what that meant, but that was the dream that he had. Nobody believed him. For 13 years, nobody believed him. And now at this moment, he stands in front of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh tells him that's what's going to happen. I don't know how he responded. I think I would have cried. Seriously, I mean, 13 years in a dungeon, and like all of a sudden, Pharaoh's telling you, people are all going to bow down to you. You're going to be the second highest person in Egypt. I think I would have been extremely emotional. It's like, oh my God, it's happened just as you said. It really happened just as you said after all those years in a filthy prison. It's happened. So this is a key moment. What a validation for Joseph. At age 30, he's the second most powerful man in Egypt. Friends, I don't think God, listen to me on this, I don't think God is near as interested in how old we are or how long we've had to wait. What I think God is interested in is our obedience or in our willingness to trust him. Let me tell you something, friends. God has a plan for your life, not just for Joseph's life. God has a plan for your life. And you just have to believe that you are being faithful to him. If you're being faithful to him, he will guide your steps. You know, sometimes we get so frustrated. I talk to people and they're so frustrated because they don't know what that plan is and they want to know, well, what's God's plan for my life? And I oftentimes just say, just trust him. God will show you. As you walk with the Lord, he'll begin to reveal his plan. It may not be all at once. It may take a while, but just trust him. That's why I love Psalms 37. It says, delight yourself in the Lord. Stop right there. Delight yourself in the Lord. What does that mean? It just means being all in. It just means being, God, I love you. You are the priority of my life. You are the most important thing in my life. Delight yourself in the Lord. And what will he do? He will give you the desires of your heart. That's probably one of the most misquoted scripture passages in the Bible. Because people have taken that so out of context, and they've said, you know what that verse means? That means that if I want $1 million, God will give me $1 million. If I want a vacation home, God will give me a vacation home. That's not at all what that scripture passage is saying. It's saying that if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll begin to place within you the desires he wants you to have for his purposes and his plans. So in other words, as you're delighting yourself, you're being faithful to God, all of a sudden, you'll find yourself starting to want to do the things that God wants you to do. It's like, you know, I don't know why it is, but all of a sudden, I have an interest in this. That's God placing within you the desires of your heart. Does that make sense? It's so important to understand. So no matter how long it takes, we just need to prepare ourselves for God's plan. For Joseph, it took 13 years. 13 years of slavery and miserable prison conditions. 13 years of feeling forgotten and abandoned. 13 years of waiting on God. 13 years, my friends, is long enough for a baby to become a teenager. Think about how long that is. For more than a decade, Joseph has been locked away, not knowing or understanding what God was doing. I'm sure Joseph had his moments of doubt. I'm sure he had his moments of discouragement, but he never stopped believing. He never stopped trusting God. And by the time Joseph reached Pharaoh, this is important to understand. By the time Joseph reached Pharaoh, he still was fit as a fiddle, strong as an ox, and wise as an owl. Why? Because he was preparing himself for whatever it was that God had, whenever it was that God had it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Listen, there may be some of you who are discouraged by people's disregard for you. Maybe you're being treated unfairly by a family member or by an employer. Well, just like Joseph, God has a plan for your life, but you need to keep yourself ready and prepared. You need to be just like Joseph. You need to be saying, you know what, I don't know what it is God's doing. I don't know when it's going to happen, but I know it's going to happen. And so therefore, I'm preparing myself for it. I'm ready. I know that maybe it's like, I know God's going to call me onto the mission field. I just feel it. I don't know when. I know it. So I'm preparing myself. I'm going to be ready for it. I know God, maybe as a teenager, I know God wants me to be an attorney. I believe that's a God thing. So what are you going to do? I'm going to prepare myself for it. I'm going to do the education. I'm going to go to school. I'm going to do what's necessary because I believe that is what God's want me to do. So I'm reminded of a story. There was a priest and a Baptist pastor playing golf. It kind of sounds like a joke. There was a priest and a Baptist pastor that went into a bar. But no, that's not it. Anyway, so this priest and this Baptist preacher were playing golf one day, and they would, every time they'd come up to putt, the priest would cross himself, and he would putt, and he'd sink it. The Baptist preacher, he'd come up, and he never could hit the silly thing. And so this went on for every hole. The priest would cross himself, he'd sink it. The Baptist preacher never hit it. It'd take him several times to get it in. So finally they come to the back nine, and he's like, I'm going to change my game. I'm going to up my game. I'm going to start crossing myself. I don't know what's different for me, but maybe it works. So he crossed himself on this 10th hole, and he bent down. He had 15-foot putt. He gets down there, and he hits it. He misses it. And he's like so frustrated. And he looks at the priest, and the priest comes over and says, you still have to know how to putt. Friends, that's what I'm saying in life. Because oftentimes we want to, maybe somebody's out of a job and they're like, you know, I'm praying for a job. I'm praying for employment. And I'm like, that's great. Well, that's great. I'll agree with you in prayer. Are you filling out resumes? Nope. Nope. I am just praying for God to get me a job. And it's like, are you talking to people? Nope. I'm praying for God to get me a job. Well, it's probably not going to happen. Why? Because we are in a partnership with God. God is faithful to do his part. The question is, are you faithful to do your part? You know what? You are not helpless. God has given you gifts and talents, and he wants you to get off your seat and go to work, to prepare yourself, to get ready for what it is. And see, the way I believe that God works is that when I pray, I'm out of a job, I'm unemployed, and I'm praying for a job, I'm believing that God's going to direct my steps, the steps of a righteous man or ordered of God. So I believe he's going to take me to the right places to put in a resume. He's going to help me talk to the right people. But I got to move. I got to do it. And that's true in any area that we want to talk about. You know what, and that's where I have a hard time, I don't want to go off on this, but I have a hard time when people say, you know, I've been sick and I'm praying for God to heal me. That's great. Have you gone to the doctor? Nope, I'm praying for God to heal me. Well, you know, I believe in healing, but you ought to go to the doctor. Nope, I'm believing for God to heal me. See, I think that's where the mistake lies. Because I think our faith says, yeah, I'm going to take some steps because I believe that God can heal me supernaturally, or I believe that God can heal me through the doctor. But I'm going to do my part, and God is able to do whatever God wants to do. Does that make sense? It's true in every area of our life, and so it's just important for us to see we've got to prepare ourselves. So what do you need to do to prepare yourself? Have you exercised? Have you taken a class? Have you read books? Have you pursued activities that will improve your life? Because that's exactly what Joseph did, and it paid off. Let's read on, verse 41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and men shouted before him, make way. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all of Egypt. Here's where we can see a radical change took place in Joseph's life. A radical change. Remember, that same day, he was in a prison cell. He needed to be shaved. He needed to be cleaned up. He needed to be given new clothes. He's then taken in front of Pharaoh. He's given more new clothes, a gold chain around his neck, his own chariot, and with it came a lot of public recognition. Pharaoh even put his own signet ring on Joseph's finger, and that was more. Friends, listen to me. That was more than just a cool ring. It was Pharaoh's signet ring, which meant what? Which means he's giving him a blank check. It means he's giving him a royal credit card. He has access to all the riches of Egypt. Whenever Pharaoh wanted to sign something, he would take his ring and put it in hot wax. That was his signature. And he put it on Joseph's finger. He's saying, Joseph, dude, you run it all now. You have access to all the riches of Egypt. Talk about your rags to riches story. Joseph is suddenly a wealthy man. Joseph remained faithful to God through adversity. That's what we've been looking at for these past 5 weeks. We've been seeing that through the most difficult times, Joseph remained faithful to God. So the question is, now he has wealth. Is he going to remain faithful to God during prosperity? Because I'll tell you, friends, a lot of times I think it's more difficult to handle prosperity than it is to handle adversity. Some of you are like, whoa, I don't know. Let me have a shot at it. I'll give it a try. Listen, Thomas Carlyle, the Scottish essayist, once said it this way. I thought this was really good. He said, affliction is bad, but for every person that can handle prosperity, there's 100 that can handle adversity. Do you understand what he's saying? 100 times more people can handle a difficult time than can handle prosperity. Now, I know sometimes we shake our head and we say, well, that doesn't make any sense. That's crazy. And certainly we know that when we go through trials, when we go through tribulation, and we find ourselves flat on our back, it causes us to look up. I know that's true. But I think that's the reason why it's also hard with prosperity, because we begin to believe we did this. We begin to believe we're responsible for our wealth. And so we no longer want to look up. We start patting ourselves on the back and thinking, wow, look what I have done. Look what I have accomplished. The Bible is full of examples of people that began with a close walk with God but drifted away once they became successful or affluent. People with wealth or affluence, listen, people with wealth or affluence often struggle with pride, self-centeredness, greed, overindulgence. In other words, you get used to the best of everything when you've got people around you in need and you ignore them. A false sense of security, you're putting your hope in riches. You know, often the rich think, why do I need Jesus? When I was a kid and immature, I needed him, but I don't need him anymore because look who I am. Look what I've accomplished. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. And another pitfall for the wealthy is that they're so focused on making more wealth and spending their wealth that they allow it to distract them. We get so busy. It's like, you know, I know I used to serve in church, but I don't have time anymore. You know, I'm an important person. I'm busy. I'm making money. You know, I used to volunteer. But I just don't have time anymore. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to do Bible devotions. I wish I had time to pray with my kids at night, but you know what? I don't have time for that. Surely they understand. Coming to church anymore? No, I don't have time to come to church anymore because after all, it's my only day off, so I need to golf. I need to spend it with family. And before you know it, my friends, you've squeezed church or God out of your daily routine. Jesus speaks a lot about this in the New Testament. You can't read the New Testament, especially the Gospels, without seeing that Jesus addressed this a lot. Because it's a big problem. He in Matthew chapter 19, he says, and again, this is the words of Jesus. Then Jesus said to his disciples, he's got his disciples gathered around. He's trying to teach them and help them to understand what the problems of life are. Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it's very hard. He didn't say it's impossible. He says it's very hard for a rich person. Who's he talking about? More than likely, guys, he's talking about most of us. Because compared to the rest of the world, as Americans, we're pretty rich. It's very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. And that scripture's been interpreted so many different ways. And I'm not going to go there and try to give you all the different interpretations. But what I think he's really saying, in essence, is that, you know what? It's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is to put a camel through the eye of a needle. Well, you say, well, it's impossible to put a camel through the eye of a needle. It's impossible for a rich man to make it on his own abilities, his own initiatives, his own work. The only way that a rich man can make it to heaven is the same way a poor man can make it to heaven, and that is humbling himself or herself and saying, God, I need you. I can't earn my way. I need you, and surrendering their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. So no matter how important you might think you are because of your wealth, we can't do it without God. The fatter we become financially, the harder it is to squeeze ourselves into that narrow path. You know, when I went into ministry, I've told my story many times before, but when I went into ministry, I did so. I was in the business world, but I felt called to reach the white-collar worker, the professional that didn't know God. We often think, it really concerns me, because we often think because a person has a lot of money, they must be okay. Because a person has wealth, they must be okay, but I'm telling you, without Jesus, they are not okay. And over the years, I've invested a lot of time in several different affluent guys that have kind of walked away from the Lord because of their success. And when everything was popping, they didn't feel like they needed God. But I will tell you, in many cases, when their world fell apart, they ran back to God. Certainly, we need to reach the poor. And I hope you know we believe that. I hope you know we believe that that's the message of the gospel, is our responsibility to reach the poor. And at Northview, that's what we're doing. We're investing a lot of our financial resources in the poor, in the inner city, in the city, and in the poor around the world, because it needs to be a priority for us. But I'm just saying to you, friends, we can't forget the affluent or assume because they are rich, they don't have spiritual needs. Nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus gave the example of exactly what I'm talking about in Luke. Then he said, beware, beware. Trying to warn us here. Pay attention, he's saying. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Then he told him a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store up all wheat and other goods. I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. You will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? You fool. You will die. Who will get everything you worked for? I know there are many who we would consider affluent Christians in our church that would be all in. People that, as hard as it is for the affluent to follow Christ, there are those in our church that I'm aware of that are all in spiritually. Several people in our church that Christ is first in their life. They honor God with their wealth that he's entrusted them with. Joseph certainly did that. Joseph was certainly an example that not just in affliction was he going to be faithful to God, but even in affluence, he was going to be faithful to God. In fact, I think Joseph gives us an excellent example of how a believer can have wealth and yet remain humble. And giving God glory for all that has happened in his life. Listen, friends, when times are good, we need to remind ourselves every day that we owe everything we have to God. And while he has blessed us, he can take it all away. We see it in both adversity and prosperity. Joseph refused to lose his spiritual edge. See, Joseph always kept in mind that he was where he was because God had a plan for his life. And the same is true for you and for me. Everything we have belongs to God. And if God has blessed you with affluence, my friends, it's because he has a plan for your life and he wants you to be faithful with that which he's entrusted you with. Joseph realized that everything he had, everything that he had gone through up until this point, had been designed to prepare him for this moment. In fact, I think if we interviewed Joseph, I think if you said, Joseph, you know, it was pretty tough the last 13 years. I'll bet you regret all of that. I think Joseph would say, oh my gosh, hardest 13 years of my life. You can't begin to know how difficult it was. And I wouldn't trade it for anything, because it was during those 13 years that God molded and shaped me into the person he wants me to be. And the reason he's able to use me now is because of what I went through during those times. And I know I've talked to people over and over again that have been through difficult times, and I can't tell you. I heard it just this last week talking to somebody. And they said, you know what, the last 2 years have been really bad, but I wouldn't trade them for anything. Because it was during those 2 years, God showed me some things. He taught me. He shaped me. And see, that's when you know you're able to endure all that because you know God's got my back. I can't see it, but in the upper story, he's working in my life. He's molding me into the person that he wants me to be. Now, I want you to understand it's not wrong. Hear me on this. It's not wrong to be wealthy. It's not even wrong to enjoy the blessings of your wealth. Joseph certainly didn't turn any of the perks away. He didn't see him turning anything. He had all these new clothes. He had the top of the line chariot with dual exhaust chrome wheels and red leather interior. I mean, this thing was beautiful. He didn't turn it away. Friends, humility, listen, humility is not an exercise of blessing denial. It's not an exercise of blessing denial. Humility is knowing exactly who you are in Christ. Humility is about understanding who you are in Christ and your relationship with him, embracing the role that God has given you. Joseph accepted all the advantages he was offered and proceeded to show the world how to use them rightly. I want you to see that wealth rightly used can be a great blessing for God's kingdom. Joseph used his position to benefit the people of Egypt so that they would survive this famine that was coming. Let's read on, verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. He could have just stayed back and said, you guys go do it. I've earned this. I don't need to work anymore. But he went out himself. He traveled around seeing the people. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the land of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records. They didn't have computers. And this was so much abundance, they couldn't even keep track of it all because it was beyond measure. It would have been easy for Joseph, as I said, to say, you know, I paid my dues, I'm done. But the passage makes it clear that Joseph continued to give God his very best. Listen to me, friends. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Hear me. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether you're just starting out in the business world or if you're just retiring, you're finishing yours up. It does not matter. God has a job for you to do. He has a plan for your life. And it's important for us to make God a priority. I also think it's important for us to connect with other people. This is a message for maybe another group of you. God never intended you to be an island. God never intended you just to do this on your own. He intended us to be in meaningful relationships. And yet, at times, prosperity can be very isolating, can't it? The wealthy begin to think that everyone just wants something from me. So they pull away and they become independent. But the consequence of that, obviously, is loneliness. And it can also be a form of accomplishing. It can also keep you from accomplishing all that God wants you to accomplish. So we see that Joseph kept a lot of people in his life. There was a lot of people around him all the time. But we also see that Joseph was a compassionate man. Joseph gave the people seeds. He gave them grain so that they could plant their crops for the future. He asked them that when the crops come in, what I want you to do is I want you to give a fifth of those crops to Pharaoh, and then you keep the other four-fifths to feed your family. And I think the people absolutely loved Joseph for what he was doing for them. It protected them through the difficult time. My point is, my friends, we need to show compassion to everyone we encounter. People say, Steve, you know, you're always saying that we should emulate Jesus, that we need to live our life the way Jesus lived his life. What does that even mean? And I would tell you, friends, serve people and show compassion. That's it. Serve people and show compassion. And I'm telling you, we'll change the world. That's why we cancel a weekend service and go out and serve. We want to show the love of Jesus Christ to this community. How do you do it? Serve people and show compassion. And that's exactly what Joseph was doing. Of course, compassion keeps us centered because we're never more like Jesus than when we're showing compassion. We also can see that Joseph held on to a grateful heart. Joseph always gave God thanks. Joseph always gave God thanks for all that he'd done in his life, in the good times and in the difficult times. In fact, so much so that he even remembered God when he named his sons. Interesting. Verse 51. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh, and Manasseh, this is what it means, and said, it is because God has made me forget all of my trouble and all of my father's household. That's what the name means. He goes on, his second son he named Ephraim, and said, it is because, this is what Ephraim means, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. He named his children names that would give God glory. So every time somebody came up and said, what's the name of your boys? And he told them their name, the people would immediately understand what he meant by it. Now listen, friends, I'm not suggesting that you name your children Manasseh and Ephraim, but I am suggesting that we give God glory for all that he's doing in our life, that we keep a heart of gratitude all the time. For instance, when someone says, wow, you know what, you've just done an incredible job in business. Our answer is usually, thanks, I appreciate that. But I just think it needs to be a little bit deeper. When someone says, wow, you've done a great job in business, thank you, God has certainly blessed my business. You have a beautiful family, thank you, God has certainly blessed our family. It's always giving glory back to God. Not only, now hear me friends, not only because it's a testimony to God, not only it's because you're lifting God up when you do that, but because it keeps you humble. Because it reminds me of where it all came from. It reminds me that yes, I have a great business, but it's not only because of me. God's blessings are on this business. He's given me the gifts and talents to build this business, and it's all to his glory. I have a wonderful family. It's all to his glory. And so I think it helps to keep our focus on him. Listen, we need people in places of influence who are not ashamed of their faith, who are not ashamed to stand up for spiritual values and say, you know what? I have this position because God wants me here for this reason. I want you to listen to what Paul wrote to his young friend Timothy on how to take advantage of whatever season you find yourself in. Paul wrote this letter in Timothy to young Timothy, but you have to understand, Paul intended the message for all of us. And that's why he wanted it circulated through the churches. So the letter didn't just go to Timothy and he read it. The letter was sent to churches, all the New Testament churches then, and it was read to all of them. Why? Because the message written to Timothy was for all of us. And it's same is true for us today. This message is just as much for us as it was for Timothy. In chapter 6, he says, command those who are rich. Who's that? You and me. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Can I stop right there? Who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Sometimes I hear some Christians say, well, you know, God's given me this and he wants me to give it all away. Well, if you know that he wants to give it all away, fine. But at the same time, you need to understand that God gives us these things to enjoy. He blesses us because he wants to bless us. Provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Do you remember my grocery store illustration that I started with? In the same way, we all have to put some things in our shopping carts. Every one of us do. And we've already used up, all of us are at a different place, we've already used up some of the time on our clock. But can I just challenge you to take a look one more time in the shopping cart of your life? Be honest with yourself, because nobody else can do this for you. Be honest with yourself. When you look into the shopping cart of your life, look at it, if you will, in light of eternity. Are these the things that have honored God? Are these the things that God will look at you and smile and say, well done, thy faithful servant? When you stand before God, are these the things that really matter? If not, you still have more time to do something about it. So please decide you're going to use what time you have left for God. Friends, I know that there are many of you here. We live in a prosperous nation and we live in a prosperous county. And so there are many of you that are very successful by the world standard. But what I'm trying to get you to see is that you don't want to miss the prosperity that really counts. I stand before you here today, a very rich man. Not because of any inheritance I've received, not because of the size of my paycheck, not because of the size of my bank account. I stand before you a very rich man because of my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's genuine wealth. And the closer I get to God, the wealthier I become, the more rich I become. That's what we need to pay attention to, my friends, in our life. Someday your time's going to be up and you're going to stand before God and give an account. And at that point, listen to me, friends, all the wealth you've accumulated, all the good works you've done, all the church services you've attended, they won't matter at all. The only thing that's going to matter is, what have you done with Jesus? Are you following him? Are you serving him? Are you emulating him in all that you do? So again, my hope for you today is what I started as I started talking today, is that you'll be all in this relationship with Jesus. Like Joseph, the same thread will run through your life, that you'll say, God, I got to step it up. I've played games long enough. You know, I've let my life go in too many directions. I need to refocus on you. You need to be the most important thing in my life. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I just thank you and I praise you for your faithfulness, oh God. I just thank you, Lord Jesus, for your incredible love for us. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that no matter who we are or what we've done, you have a purpose and a plan for our life. I thank you, Lord, for what we're learning from the life of Joseph. It's obvious, dear God, that you want us to be all in, God, that you want us to put our trust and our hope and our faith in you. In good times or in bad, in adversity or in prosperity, it doesn't matter. And so I just thank you, Lord, for your patience and long-suffering. And I pray once again that you would just whisper in our ear, that you would just tap us on the shoulder and remind us, you just want to be in a relationship with us because you love us and want the best. Thanks, God. So I pray, Lord, as we go into another week, that this would be a week where we just recommit ourselves to you, that we just decide we're going to step it up in our journey with you. We love you and praise you. We just ask it all in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.